And turning to Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, here we have the ninth commandment: thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. You can see right away, with such a commandment as this, it cannot be taken on its face value. Otherwise, the only prohibition here would be if you were in a court of law, because of course this is to do, in that sense, the actual wording of it, to do with a court of law. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour in front of a judge, a magistrate, and cause thy neighbour to be in dire straits or have a heavy sentence, maybe even be executed because of something you have said that is false. So you can see by the very language of the commandment that it must be very much wider than just the one thing that is mentioned. This is a big sin. It could cost someone their life, but there are countless sins like it. As with our Saviour on the Sermon on the Mount, and throughout the books of Moses, the books of the law, and then through the whole of the Word of God, especially in the New Testament, to tell the truth is seen as one of the greatest ways in which we can show our allegiance to the God of truth. And the very great anger of God himself shown towards all forms of lying and economy with the truth. So we can be certain that as we have an in-depth look at such a commandment as this, well, it will be so instructive to us and so cautionary. Well, we cannot remind ourselves too often that when we look at the Ten Commandments, that in each case a chief sin is named, and it is a sort of title to that class of sins. A general principle is given that stands for all the other sins of its kind. Every nuance is to be searched out and recognised as a breaking of the law. In fact, that's what the Bible does. We're not left to ourselves to think out these things, but see how the commandment is exceeding broad. The Bible actually spells out all the many ways in which we can break this ninth commandment. To perjure oneself in a court of law is something some of us will never be in a position to do. But every day, in a thousand different ways, we will be tempted to veer off from the truth in some way or other. It is inevitable that even the Lord's people will be guilty here, as we are with the other commandments. The commandment here is a direct warning about what we say, what we speak. But we can be sure that there are other ways of deceiving. But if we just stay with that, we can hear the words of our Lord Jesus ringing in our ears when he said, every idle word that you speak will be judged. Every careless word, every slight exaggeration, every nudge and wink, as it were, that colours the situation or puts someone down, every grunt and growl, every aha. Anything that is off track from the truth, in even the slightest way, all has been written down in God's book and will need to be forgiven. And that gives us at once a clue to the wideness of this commandment, but also its devastating warning that every time we open our mouths, we could be found guilty here. It is most frightening. And if we look for the positive side of the commandment, as we surely must, then this commandment is a direct instruction from the Lord that all that we say and convey to others is to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. This is a commandment that demands of us scrupulous honesty, truth with love, truth with care, truth with sincerity, in all cases speaking for the benefit of others rather than what we just see as the chief sin, the harm, even the death of a neighbour. Oh, this is so much wider than that. Now, we know that this law is essential for society in general. For instance, in the insurance market, that market is very much based on speaking the truth. If you have a marine insurance broker and he wants to insure a very expensive ship, a sailing vessel, or they approach an underwriter And he may underwrite, say, 5% of that ship. And then the broker moves on to another underwriter and gets another 2% of the value of the ship until all the 100% of the ship is insured. Now, all the while that's going on, there is a scrap of paper. And what's called in the business a scratch, just a signature from an underwriter, a promise note, if you like. There are no legal papers at this stage, no signed policies as yet. Oh, that takes ages. But while that's all going on, there's a ship coming down the slipway or starting a journey across the ocean. And all is based on trust and word of mouth and the truth to do with the value of that ship and its cargo. And the Lloyd's market has been based on such trust and truth for so long, it continues to enjoy worldwide success. On a very rare occasion that someone has defaulted, that's very rare, then all the other insurers come in and bear the cost so that the fidelity of the market is kept intact. Actually, that's actually beginning to break down nowadays, where more and more are beginning to fail. And if this happens, and much more, then even a whole market such as that, so essential, could fall to pieces. But it's fascinating to see how much we depend on people telling the truth and how difficult things are if they don't. There's been a lot of publicity about people writing their CVs when it comes to going for a job. And then also the university essays that have been plagiarised from the internet. Society is beginning to break down because you cannot trust what people say. And it costs a fortune to verify things. Think of the whole cost of scrutinising people who work with children, because we're not allowed to trust what people say about their background. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we shouldn't do it, but just pointing out why we have to do it and what a great cost it is to society. On many occasions in the Old Testament, the prophets of Israel had to exhort the people and say, "Speak ye every man truth to his neighbour," because it's such an important part of society, and society breaks down when you just can't trust what anyone says. Well, that's the positive aspect, of course, to speak the truth rather than tell lies. But this has always been a sin that is rife, telling lies, bearing false witness. And that's because it's part of fallen man's nature. "The devil was a liar from the beginning," says the Lord. And since his fall, so is man. So has man become a liar. Apparently, I don't know about this really, but I've read that even young babies have been studied and shown, for instance, to cry purely for attention when nothing really is needed. And in the very young, deceit is detected very early on. Well, you parents know about this, hiding things that they've done, tricking their peers, yes and no answers that are untrue, facial expression. And as soon as language is formed, there alongside it is the inevitable deceit. It's incredible. Isaiah said of old, "Truth has fallen in the street." It's as if truth has dropped dead. Now we can analyse lying. You need three things really, roughly speaking, to say this is a lie. To speak something that's not true, of course you've got to have that, and then doing it deliberately, and then thirdly, with an intention to deceive. If you have all those three things, it's a real lie. You see, you may be stating what you believe to be true, even though it turns out to be false. Well, there was no deliberate deceit in that, so was it really a lie? Or, on the other hand, you may be saying the truth, but you say it in a way and with a face that tries to put it over as totally unbelievable. And so the truth itself becomes a lie. But the worst form of lying is to cause damage to someone else, like the chief sin that we have in the Ten Commandments. Now, to be taught from the Bible that the devil was a liar from the beginning should put us all on our guard. Imagine that we, as the Lord's people, should have a characteristic of the devil. Lying is the hallmark of the world. Lying is one of those things that the world definitely says is okay. Especially they say, when it really does no one else any harm. It might get you out of the scrape. It might get you something you want, perhaps a job or even a husband. Then if all goes well, then you can say, well, I did lie, but it didn't do anyone harm and it did me a lot of good. What's wrong with that? That's how the world thinks. Well, in the end, we might have to say that only God says, thou shalt not bear false witness. But before we get too bogged down with this tardy subject, let's say something about how this commandment reflects the great and wonderful character of God himself. When Paul wrote to Titus, he spoke of the God that cannot lie. What a mountain of theology is wrapped up in that statement. The God that cannot lie. Interestingly, here is something God cannot do. Some would immediately say, but that's restrictive. For God not to be able to do something would ordinarily be taken as weakness, a defect. But we can all see that from this, that in the same way as God cannot sin, God cannot do wrong, God cannot be unjust, God cannot be unfaithful or break his promise. All these cannots are the most wonderful expressions of his perfection, of his purity and of his power. If it could be said of us that we cannot lie, well, we would be the most extraordinary people, perfect in every way. Only God, of God, can this be said. Now, what can that mean? God cannot lie. Well, it means, of course, that he is the God of truth. Everything that he says is true. Everything he reveals is true. And what's more, that's more than you might suppose. You see, God cannot possibly give even the slightly twisted view of himself. As we look at the Bible, as we study the God of truth from the scripture, you can be sure that whatever he says and whatever he is, whatever we see him, all the descriptions of God, every outline of his character, everything we read of his attributes, all we know from our Bible of God's ways and his deeds and his promises and indeed his very heart and mind, all is true. All is true, absolutely true. What he has told us of himself is absolutely dependable. There is not the slightest possibility that he has misinformed us about himself, or minimized it, or exaggerated it. Wow, the God of the Bible is the God of truth. And God, of course, knows all there is to know. So we can be sure that all God tells us about ourselves, and what we have done, and our danger without salvation, and what he will do, and all that he has said about this universe in which we dwell, and what will happen to us when we die, all comes from the God of truth. We can depend upon it with our very lives, our souls, all that he tells us of how we are to be saved and then taken to glory. Every jot and tittle is the truth. How can we possibly doubt God's word when it comes from the God who cannot lie? If he promises something, it has to be believed. If he warns us of something, we must take him at his word. It is God's word, the word of truth, from the God of truth, the God that cannot lie. And God's truth extends, of course, to all sincerity. We may say things that are true. We make a promise. We hand on some information, say. But we may not be that concerned about it, or sometimes even care about what we say, even if it is true. But God is true, sincerely true, absolutely truthful. We may take him at his word. God hates all falsehood. He is angry at every white lie, every spin, all exaggeration, all gossip, all sinful winking of the eye, all that does not come up to the standard of his great integrity and veracity, his truthfulness. And because God is the God of truth, we must expect that we, his people, his representatives, must also be truthful. And that we must be absolutely truthful. And you have no idea how easily a liar comes to even a Christian, say when they're afraid, Do you remember Sarah told, as she listened from in the tent, that she was to expect an heir? She laughed. And then when God said to her, but you did laugh, Sarah. Oh, she laughed because she was frightened. But she lied. And she said, I didn't laugh. Well, the lie comes from fear in them ways. Remember Peter? In his fear, I don't know him. And with curses and with oaths, he denied his Saviour. Because of his fear, he told such great lies. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Very difficult characters to assess. I'm not sure we've got any reason to think that they weren't actually believers and they're not in heaven today, even though they paid for their sin. What was that all about? They tried to lie to the Holy Spirit. But what was it that made them lie? Because they were fearful. Because they knew they'd been found out in some way or other. And all as believers, sometimes we're filled with fear and we almost automatically tell a lie. Why is that? Well, we are those that are saved by the God of truth. All because of fear. I've detected it in myself, I'm sure you have, usually for a traffic offence. I didn't do that, did I? Well, we've all done it. And I've heard direct denials of the truth from some Christians who, if the thing was seen to be true, well, they would be greatly disgraced. Oh, friends, there is one thing that is a great stain on the church, a lie, a pretense, a false picture given of the Lord's people, and it's even detected by the world. I'm speaking of hypocrisy, of course. Now I know that hypocrisy is exaggerated by the unbeliever so as to be an excuse by those Christians. They're a bunch of hypocrites. You won't get me into the church. It's all hypocrisy. But though that often is an exaggeration in itself, yet the point is that we are all, to some extent, guilty of hypocrisy. And it is the breaking of the ninth commandment. Well, we read that chapter 23 of Matthew. Devastating. The Pharisees of our Lord's day brought down on themselves the greatest condemnation from the Saviour. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you shall receive the greater damnation. And pretense among the Lord's people is really a great problem. We all have some sort of front. Now, it's so helpful here to think of the opposite. The opposite of hypocrisy, the opposite of bearing false witness, of pretending to be something that we are not, the opposite of all that is sincerity. Sincerity. Don't turn to it, but in Philippians 1 verse 10 we have this. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. Now, we might think, how do we get from not telling lies to being sincere? But friends, that's what these commandments are all about, and that's especially what this commandment is all about. The opposite of being hypocrites, of a pretense in our lives, of living a great lie, the opposite of that is, of course, sincerity in everything we do and everything we say. Lying is deceit. Lying is pretense. Deceit is not just what we say, but how we come over. The impression that we make on other people. What we want people to think we are and what we stand for. And we have to ask ourselves very seriously, are we sincere? For instance, are we sincere in our beliefs? Do we actually believe what we say about the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ and our God and our faith? Are we sincere in our love for the Saviour? We may sing these things and come and hear the word of God and that and say from time to time we love the Lord Jesus Christ, but is that really us? Are we deceiving anyone? Are we sincere in our love for the Saviour? Are we sincere in thirsting from the word of God? Friends, some of you greet me at the end of the service, and I know you're sincere, you appreciate the word, and you appreciate perhaps some work that's gone into it, and the fellowship, and you're sincere in those things, but really, when it comes down to it, are we sincere in thirsting for the word of God.
Is our Bible open every day? Do you pore over it?
Are we those that love to read good Christian books because we love the word of God? Oh, friends, are we sincere in our love of the word of God? Do we thirst for it? We say we do. Oh, we say we appreciate it. Do we really? Is it true? Or is it a pretense? Are we sincere in wanting to build a church? Oh, many friends say, oh, it would be grand if we could have our pews filled Sunday by Sunday. Many people helping to bring in the children. A great crowd of folk outnumbering some of those other churches that stand there in Power Street on a Saturday. Oh, it would be grand. We want to build a church for the Saviour in this place. We want to grow strong and powerful for him to bring great glory to his name. Is that a sincere thing? Is it just something, an empty word, or something people would expect you to say? Are we sincere? Oh, friends, are we sincere or are we pretenders? Because it's a breaking of the law if we're just pretending in such a way. Are we sincere in wanting to see individuals saved? You know, it's a very strange thing. It's a family thing, I think, but when your children are growing up and they're sitting in church and you're praying for them, or you're asking the Lord to save them, and then from time to time the Lord answers that prayer and saves your children, and then you begin to relax. Well, don't you want anyone else to be saved? Oh, friends, are we sincere in wanting to see people saved, one to the Lord Jesus Christ, rescued from an eternity of torment? Friends, are we sincere in our love of the brethren? Well, sometimes people can't be that sincere because we don't really see very much of them. But oh, they come in, they appreciate the fellowship, it's good. But are we sincere in really loving the Lord's people, wanting to go shoulder to shoulder with them, in serving the Lord in this place? We must ask ourselves these questions, because if we're not sincere, then there's a certain amount of pretense there. Unless we openly say, no, I'm not bothered about these things. Oh, friends, and that is a bearing of a false witness to those round about us. It is a breaking of the commandment. Are we sincere in wanting nothing really personally, just for the sake of some status or comfort that will pander to some pride, but sincere in wanting to promote the glory of our God? Friends, these are important questions that we ask ourselves when we come to such a commandment as this, when we meet other Christians. Is it really us that is portrayed, or is the real us left back at home? Now clearly, only we and the Lord know this. We can see it's not right. It certainly is a breaking of the ninth commandment. One of the worst cases on record in the scripture is that of Ananias and Sapphira, lying to the Holy Spirit. That always intrigues us, doesn't it? We won't turn to it because I think you know the facts quite well. It's there in Acts chapter 5. Lying to the Lord. How is it possible? Well, Ananias and Sapphira, in all the enthusiasm of that early church, in the great desire of those newborn Christians to do what was right and proper, having no care for themselves, when they began to share things. It was something extraordinary at that time, lots of poor people there, and many of the folk even gave away everything they had. We don't say that that's a thing needful for the all-time history of the church. No, not in the least. But then it was right and proper and it was good. And it was done sincerely. And then you see that Ananias and Sapphira, they had a secret plot together. Well, we'll sell everything. And we'll tell the apostles that we're giving them everything. But we don't need to tell them. We'll keep part of it ourselves. Don't know whether I'm going to keep it. But that was the idea. What's that all about? Because Peter said they were lying to the Holy Spirit, and both of them dropped dead. The simplest view is saying something like this, that here was Peter. Peter said they'd lied against the Holy Spirit. They'd agreed together to test or to tempt the Holy Spirit. How can you do that? Well, perhaps this couple knew that the apostles had the Holy Spirit in a special way in them. Of course, they must have known that. And that this Holy Spirit had come to the apostles to teach the church. To teach the church on all the truth that came from the Holy Spirit. And in seeking to deceive them, deceive the apostles, they virtually were seeking to deceive that Holy Spirit that was in the apostles. And if that seems like madness, then we can say that if the Holy Spirit prompted them to sell their land and give the whole of the proceeds to the church for the general good of the believers, then in holding back parts and deceiving the apostles about it, they were in fact directly lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, even if that seems a little difficult for us to get our heads around, the point is that the lesson is so simple and gigantic. If we should in any way speak or act or affirm anything to fellow Christians that is just not true, either to do with our testimony, or our stand for the Lord, or our allegiance to the Saviour, our commitment to the Word of God, or to His Church, and that in what we say and do comes short of a declaration of real obedience and secret practice, then Ananias and Sapphira stand as fearful examples of what the Lord thinks of all that. It's all too awful for words. Now, if we should feel the guilt of such a thing, we praise God, we have a Saviour. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Repentance is our resort, our friends. Let this truth be so important to us. Let us be valiant for the truth, not just the doctrine, but for all that we say and do. The Lord will judge all those in error that teach error and false ways of worship and claim that God approves it. God sees all that lying, of course. But this will so distinguish us from the world that we are truthful and teach the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus. Do you remember Faithful and Christian on their way to the celestial city in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? Well, there they were at Vanity Fair, and they were asked what they would buy, and they said, "We buy the truth." Well, they were laughed to scorn. "We buy the truth." Faithful, as you know, was martyred, and Christian was severely persecuted. But Faithful flew at once to glory, and Christian was faithful, was strengthened for the journey to the celestial city. Do we count the truth so valuable because we serve a God that cannot lie? Thou shalt not bear false witness, our friends. Let us be scrupulously honest. Let us be sincere in everything we do and say. Amen.